Open in your Bibles with me this morning for our scripture reading from the last chapter to the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24. And I'll begin our scripture reading in verse 45. Our text this morning will be from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But I have always been convicted that the scripture reading is the most important part of our gathering for worship and exhortation. I don't have anything inspired to say, but I'm about to read the inspired word of God. I am prone to say things that are in error because I am human, but what we read in this book is never in error. And so I'm going to read from Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Let us bow in prayer as we begin this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a testimony, without a testament. We have the Word of God this morning, verbally inspired, divinely preserved and protected according to your promise. We thank you for it. Father, we thank you that you have not left us without an interpreter, but you promised that you would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's promise was that he would testify of Christ, he would show us things to come, and he would show us the Father. And so, Father, show us Christ in the Word. Reveal thyself to us. Guide us in thy truth. Protect us from the errors of man. And, Father, this morning, may your Word be a blessing and an edification to the body of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Galatians this morning and the second chapter. And I would have you to put your Bible ribbon or something in Galatians, because we're going to spend most of our time there this morning and look at multiple passages there. We will be referring over to the book of Romans, and I'll have you turn there briefly at one point. But most of what we're going to consider this morning will come from this book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we find these glorious words from the Apostle Paul. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, if you listened to the two passages we've read this morning, I could well sit down and say amen. For indeed, they are a marvelous sermon to the heart of God's people. What glorious words. Christ opened the disciples' understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And Paul, under the inspiration of God, declared, I am crucified with Christ. But I'm still alive, and yet it's not me that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And this physical existence you see me in, I live by faith. Because Christ gave himself for me, and he loved me. This morning we're going to consider crucifixion. Crucifixion with Christ. The crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ, is the central event of all history. It is the center point of it all. No, not the center point in time, because God is timeless. God is not bound by time as we are bound by time. But the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the most important event that has ever happened among men. There is none that can compare to it. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, first of all, is death. It's death. Death. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is more significant than the creation itself. This morning in Sunday school, we had a very informative and apt exposition of some of the false views of creation that even have intruded into quote-unquote religious circles and even into people that would name the name of Christ. And many of them, I believe, are believers, but they're off track.
That's right.
In their theology. They have left the simplicity of Christ for falsehood and error. But the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is more important than the creation, because the crucifixion of Christ was ordained before the creation. As we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it for you. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And in this book of Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 4, if you want to flip over there, we read, "And in the fullness of the time, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." The fullness of the time there in Galatians chapter 4 is talking about the birth of Christ, the incarnation. But when was Christ born on this earth? He was born in the fullness of time, when God's ordained time came. And so the creation takes a second role in history to the crucifixion itself. And then, again, we find that God was not caught off guard by the creation, as some men will say. There are those that will actually say, well, Jesus Christ came into the world and God sent him, but then Satan messed up the plan and somehow he was... No, it was the plan of God from all eternity. And we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, "Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You see, Christ came to die by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And incidentally, that word foreknowledge we find there is the first time we find the word foreknowledge in Scripture. And it's clear from its first use that its definition is not something that God knew and that influenced God's idea. Some will say that we're elected by foreknowledge. God knew who would believe and therefore he elected us. No. God's foreknowledge is God picking out and choosing and ordaining. It was the foreknowledge and ordination of God the Father that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And so we find in chapter 1 of this book of Galatians, in verses 3 and 4, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." No man took his life from him.
Amen.
He gave himself for our sins. And that was the purpose for which he came, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present world. And what is Paul saying here in 2:20? "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God." Paul is declaring there a deliverance from this present world, even though he still lives on earth. He's in the world, but he's not of the world. And that's exactly what Christ had told his disciples. And so, we find that the creation, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the sentinel event of all history. If you look at verse 1 of Galatians, in the first chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or apostle, not of the will of men, neither by man, but of Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. In the very first verse of this book, we find Paul referencing the resurrection. There's no resurrection without a crucifixion. It's all working towards this event. And so, all the way back in the garden, God ordained that he would bruise the serpent's head. But not only is the crucifixion of Christ more significant than creation, the crucifixion is more significant than the incarnation. Mm-hmm. Now, what a great miracle that one is born of a virgin. It does not happen. I'm going to plow a garden, hopefully, this year. Penny and I are going to try a new venture and put in a garden. So let's say that I go out there and I plow the garden, and then I till the garden, and then I get some compost and put it in the garden, and then I spread all the dirt out very nicely. I've got a beautiful garden. And in the spring, I'm going to have all kinds of fruits and vegetables, right? What step did I leave out? I didn't plant the garden. There has to be a seed. Doesn't matter how good I plow, or how much I till, or how much I prepare the soil, there has to be a seed. Unfortunately, I cannot have a miraculous garden. And so Christ was born of a virgin. What a marvelous miracle that was. But greater than the miracle of Christ being born in human flesh is the miracle that the second person of the Trinity died. He died. How is it possible that the second person of the Godhead would die? I can't explain it. But it was necessary to my salvation. He died for my sin. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And that event is more important than the creation of the world. It is more significant than the birth in Bethlehem, that he died for my sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was certain death. And Peter, Charles Wesley's hymn is echoing the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read them for you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9 and following, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down, which things the angels have desired to look into. And so here, when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, he is identifying himself with the greatest event in all of human history. Mm-hmm. The question is often asked, and I'm sure you've heard it, and maybe you've even contemplated yourself, if you could go back in history and be at one great event, which would it be? And I've heard some people say, oh, I would be there, you know, at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Or I've heard some people that are great military buffs, they would like to be at Pearl Harbor, or they would like to be, you know, at Waterloo, or some great battle. Paul is assigning himself presence at the most important event of all history. I am crucified with Christ. I have a part in that. You see, I have a part in July 4, 1776 because I was born in this nation. I was born a citizen. And so I have a part there. But I asked you this morning, those that are present here and those that are online and those that may hear this message years from now, do you have a part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Are you connected to the greatest event of all history? Is there anything there for you? Is that where you find your identification? Because remember the man who was speaking these words. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was circumcised the seventh day. He was a Pharisee. He had greater zeal against the church than any. But he said, all these things I do count but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, the greatest event of all history is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But we've said already that the crucifixion of Christ means death. It means death. And so Paul says, I am crucified. I am crucified with Christ. There is death. And so, first of all, we find that the death of Christ is to the believer the death of sin. It's the death of sin. When was sin born? Sin was born in the Garden of Eden. When did sin die? It died on the cross. Ah, mm-hmm. Oh, you say, but Pastor, that can't be right because I see sin all around me. I see sin raging and I feel sin in my own heart. How can you say that sin died at Calvary? Ah, for those that have no part in the crucifixion, sin is very much alive and its wages are death. Its wages will bring about death. But for the child of God, for the elect, sin died on the cross. For my sins were crucified there. They were nailed to the cross and they'll be remembered against me no more. And so the crucifixion of Jesus Christ means death. It meant the death of the testator, but it also meant the death of sin. And so to take four different verses from this book of Galatians and reorientate them and run them together, 2:20, 1:4, and 5:24. Forgive me for my paraphrase, but I put it this way. I am crucified with Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. That's portions of three verses just kind of rerun together. But it's the complete message of the book. He gave himself for me, and I'm crucified with him. And it has crucified the affections and the lust. Hallelujah. And so Paul concludes this glorious book of Galatians in the sixth chapter in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And at this point, as we consider the fact that the crucifixion of Christ is death, the death of sin, I'd like us to turn over briefly to the book of Romans in chapter 6. So turn there with me to Romans and chapter 6. And first of all, once you have your place there in Romans 6, I would point your attention to the 14th verse, where Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Have you heard that phrase before? We just read it. We just read a very similar passage there in Galatians. But look up to the head of chapter 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid, how shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, Paul, how else do we know him? Well, there was a Pharisee named Saul. And that Pharisee was a very, very religious man. And that Pharisee Saul had great zeal for his religion. And that Pharisee Saul persecuted the church. And that Pharisee Saul tried everything he could do to stamp out this testimony of Christ. And he beat the Christians. And he stood by when Stephen was stoned. He was a very religious man. And yet, on the road to Damascus, he found out that he was crucified with Christ. On the road to Damascus, he was transformed. And Paul would later say, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so here in Romans chapter 6, he says, how shall we continue in those things? God forbid, how shall we that are dead live any longer therein? Sin was crucified unto Paul, the crucifixion of Christ. Was sin crucified for you on the cross of Calvary? And continuing there in Romans 6 and down to verse 11. Likewise, reckon. That word reckon's a great old English word. I don't advise that you take it out of your King James and switch it into something else. Reckon says exactly what the passage says. To consider. Deposit yourselves, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as they that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But not only do we find that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the death of our sin, we find also that the crucifixion of Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And we could even state it the death of the law, but we have to qualify that and understand what that means, because the law of God still stands against the unelect. That's right. It still condemns them. Mm-hmm. But to the believer, the law has no condemnation for me. It is dead for me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And going back to our text there in Galatians, we find this very clearly expelled out for us. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. The 16th verse of Galatians chapter 2. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 19, for through the law am I dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. And then look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. What was it that the Pharisees continually brought up against Jesus Christ? Well, they accused him of breaking the law. He threshed grain. He and his disciples threshed grain on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. They ate without washing their hands. This man can't be the Christ because he's broken the law. Did Christ come to break the law? No, he came to fulfill the law. Have any of you kept the law? No. Can any of you keep the law? Then you're in pretty sad shape. If you can't keep the law, you have no hope. If you can't keep the law, condemnation rests on you. But Paul says, I have a part in the crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. And he took care of my law problem. He fulfilled my lawlessness. He did what the law could not do. Because the law could not save my soul. The law could not make me righteous before God the Father. But what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, Christ did on the cross for me. And so, turning over to chapter 3 of Galatians, and verse 11. Chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave to Abraham, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should after be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Ah, Paul says, when Christ was crucified there, I have a part in that crucifixion. I am identified with the greatest event of all history. And there, my sin was crucified. And there, my law problem was solved. I am justified before the righteous law of God. But also we find that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the breaking of the curse of sin. In the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The curse rests heavy upon mankind. The curse is evident in mankind every day, and every day men die in their trespasses and sins and go to a Christless eternity in hell because of this curse. But the death of Jesus Christ was the breaking of that curse. for the child of God. Again, in chapter 3 of this book of Galatians, in verse 8, "For the Scripture, seeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. As it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written. Have you ever told a lie? Don't tell me a lie and say no. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever killed somebody? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever kept the law at all? No, not one. And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written thereof. The curse hangs heavy upon mankind. But look at verse 11 of Galatians 3. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us," verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There upon the tree was the taking of that curse upon himself. And I, along with Paul, am crucified with Christ. And when Christ was crucified for me, sin was crucified. Myself was crucified. The curse was crucified because he took that curse upon himself. But then we find one more thing that was crucified with Christ. Pride. Pride. Look at chapter 6, and verse 4. Here Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 4, "But God forbid that I should glory." Chapter 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." There's an old hymn that says, "Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." Ah, my friend, when we find ourselves crucified with Christ, there's no room left for pride. All that can consume us, if we're truly crucified with Christ, is abject humility. For oh, how I deserve the wrath of God. Oh, how my sins haunt me. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I do, I allow not. The things that of which now we're ashamed. I have no pride left. Because it's all crucified with Christ. Oh, yeah, the old man comes along and tries to make us proud. But our pride is crucified there. We have no room to boast. For it's all of Christ. You see, I'm not saved because of anything I did. I didn't make the right choice. He made the right choice on my behalf. I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And so, we've seen thus far that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is death. It's death. But the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is life. I was born when he was crucified. That's where life comes from. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to purchase life for me. And so he indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we look again there at our text in chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's another old hymn. Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The cross of Jesus Christ, bloody and gory, the cross of Jesus Christ. What other cross has brought about life? You see, there were two crucified on the same hill on the same day. One of them went into eternal life and the other went into eternal death. It is indeed the most important event of history. Mm-hmm. For the cross of Jesus Christ divides all of mankind. They are either on one side of the cross or they are on the other. And here Paul, in identifying himself with the most important event of all history, is saying, when Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. And it is to me life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Hallelujah. I'm born again. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ told the disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Ah, and I am part of that harvest. I am fruit of the death of Christ. David said, David, the man after God's own heart, said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in a state of death. But Christ has given me life. And so therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, we mentioned this verse earlier, sin into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. I won't have you turn there again for the sake of time, but again, considering Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5, for we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Mm-hmm. And so, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is death. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is life. But finally, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is victory. It's victory. Satan tried multiple times and in multiple ways throughout the life of Christ to kill him before the cross. All the way when he was born through Herod. They wanted to cast him off the brow of a hill. Satan tempted him to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. He just disappeared out of their midst. Satan tried every way he could think of to kill Christ before the cross. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And so Christ on the cross spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them. crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the most important event of all history. Mm-hmm. Do you have a part in that event? Are you crucified with Christ? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is also life. Those that are crucified with Christ live indeed. Those who are not crucified with Christ are dead while they live and will die in hell for all eternity. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is victory. He has defeated sin, Satan. He has defeated sin. He has won the battle for my soul. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us stand for prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for the great victory won for our soul on Calvary. Lord, we still live in these bodies of flesh. We, as long as we live in these bodies of flesh, groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of the body. Lord, help us to live in victory. You have defeated sin on our behalf. And so, Lord, may we not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Mm-hmm. But, oh Lord, may we live so as to please you. May we live not as old men, but as new creatures in Jesus Christ. We thank you for these glorious truths from your word. Implant them deeply in our hearts. May we not look into your word and be forgetful hearers. But Lord, may we continue in the things we've seen and heard. And oh God, we pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.